I love Easter. I dare say I celebrate Easter every Sunday. Because first of all, Jesus commands us to come together on the first day of the week to remember him. And that's why we participate in communion every week. And today the whole world is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he actually rose today. This is one day that you and I know about and are sure of. Okay? I got news for you. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. That was the day people picked to celebrate his birth. Are you with me? You're going to be surprised when you get to heaven and you ask him, by the way, when were you born? And you're going to find out you shared the same birthday with him. But this is one day, Easter, that you and I know exactly that we're celebrating it on the day it happened. You know, I remember as a kid, I used to think, wait a second. They said, okay, he died on Good Friday, and then he rose on Easter. You know, he was in the grave 3 days. And I'm like, how's that possible? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days. That should be Monday. Come find out later, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Back in those times, the Jews counted days inclusively. So Friday was day one. Saturday, day two. Sunday, day three. Are you with me? That's just the way they counted days. So he rose on the third day. It's like if you go to England right now and you tell somebody to meet you on the first floor, it's very different from what we consider the first floor in America. In America, you and I are on the ground floor. And so if you take a flight of steps and go to the next level, that's the first floor in America. In England, the first floor is the ground floor. In other words, I can see it. I'm on it. That's the difference. Same thing back in the Old Testament times. Are you with me? But that's not part of the lesson. That's a freebie. Another thing I love about Easter is, obviously, it always happens for us in springtime. And like you've seen, the trees are blooming. Your grass has probably turned green now. If it hasn't, you need to do something about it. The cherry blossoms are out. The leaves are out. The grass is green. Springtime is here. It's literally a resurrection that's taken place. Because all these plants died and went to sleep, so to speak, during the wintertime. And now they're blooming. Are you with me? And the colors are beautiful. Sorry, I can't help you with the allergies. Thank God for the rain. Hopefully, you know, we got one more week of this stuff. And then with all the rain, you know, all that yellow stuff is going to wipe, you know, get wiped out. I know a lot of us suffer from allergies, and I feel you. But springtime is beautiful. It marks a new beginning. And that's what the resurrection represents. You see, every holiday has a message. In America, we celebrate the 4th of July, which is when America, you know, got its independence from England. We celebrate Memorial Day, where we remember men and women that have sacrificed their lives so that you and I can have the freedoms that we have. We celebrate Christmas. Again, it wasn't December 25th, but it's okay. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Mother's Day. We honor our moms. We celebrate Father's Day. We also celebrate Easter. And the message of Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But for us, it is the message of life. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is going to be our text this morning. I've titled the lesson this morning, If There Is No Resurrection. If There Is No Resurrection. That's the title of my lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can any one of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who are fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." And we'll stop there. But let me read the next verse. Verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are falling asleep." Notice what it says here. It says, how can we say there's resurrection of the dead if Christ was not raised? It's tough to lose a loved one. It is hard to go to a funeral. As a minister, I consider that the hardest part of my job, either doing a funeral or attending one, because there are simply no words to give or to try and comfort that family on their loved one. But you see, as Christians, the Bible teaches us in this passage and in many passages that death is not the final thing. Oh, can I get an amen? Amen. All morning we've been talking about how he is risen. Death is not the end for you and for me. If anything, it's the beginning. If you're going to resurrect, I'm sorry, you're going to have to die first. You can't have a resurrection without having a death. It's not possible. But you see, Christ rose from the dead. John read it this morning as we're getting ready to start the service. The angel said to the women in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." This is why Christianity is different from any religion on this earth. You and I serve a risen Savior. Our God is not dead, he's alive. He said it in John 11 and then he proved it at the resurrection. I mean, can you imagine? I want you to imagine this. You've been around with him in the first century. And he says, yeah, I'm going to die. And then on the third day, I'm going to rise up. Now remember, some of these guys saw him raise people up. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He rose up the widow's son. There are at least three examples that we know of in the New Testament where he raised the dead. So they knew he had the power, but that's not what he was saying. He says, you know what? I am going to die and I'm going to raise myself up. But as you and I read the scriptures, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. It's easier for you and me looking backwards to believe it. Would you have believed it back then as you were walking around with Jesus? We serve a God that is alive. Raymond Lindquist said, "Easter is to our faith what water is to the ocean, what stone is to the mountain, what blood is to your body. It is the first and final word in the dictionary of God. It says that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. The resurrection is powerful. I want to make four quick points this morning from this passage. Number one, if Christ is not risen. In verse 13, Paul is asking the question. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Look at the argument he's making. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ didn't die, then there is no resurrection. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection. Do you follow? Remember, this is what the apostles bore witness to. Back then, they didn't have this. After the day of Pentecost, when they went out preaching the good news, the message was a very simple one. Jesus has risen from the dead, just like he said, proving that he is God. That was the message. You go read the book of Acts and see what the message was. That's all it was. It was all about the resurrection. It was a very simple message. Guess what, brothers and sisters? That message has not changed. Is that what we're preaching? Is that what we're teaching? That you know what? Death is not the end. That we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Because of the resurrection of Jesus. The message has not changed, brothers and sisters. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, guess what? The entire gospel collapses. The supernatural simply disappears. No resurrection of the dead toss out all the claims he made about himself. It's all gone. And that's why Jesus is not just another prophet. You can't compare Jesus to Muhammad. That's an insult. Jesus is God. I mean, name the other religions. You're Richard, you're getting other religions. No, I'm not. I'm simply stating facts. All those other religions, all those religious leaders, all their graves are on this earth today. Guess what? First of all, you can't find Jesus's, and it's empty, even if you tried. How do I know? Eyewitnesses. Back in the first century, say, we saw him. And remember, a lot of these men and women died for their faith. I don't believe this many people would have died for something that they thought was false. Jesus is living. Jesus is alive. Guess what? A living head means living members. A dead head means dead members. You can have it both ways. Jesus made many appearances to people after his resurrection. Like the story Todd was reading this morning, when they got to Emmaus, they sat down to break bread, and that's when they recognized him, and then he pulled a fast one on them and just disappeared. I'm looking forward to the day when you and I can do that. Not on this earth, on the other side. Just, whoop, disappear. And that's what he did. And so those guys got up immediately and went back to Jerusalem. And they say, hey, we saw him. The doors were locked, and Jesus showed up in the room, just says, peace be with you. Ain't that a trick? And he's talking to them. They thought it was a ghost. He said, you know, feel my hands. A ghost does not have flesh and blood. And then at the end of the story, I like it. He goes, you know what? By the way, I'm hungry. You got something to eat? And then they gave him some fish, according to the scriptures. We're talking about a risen Savior. Amen? Number two. Well, before I go to that, notice what it says here. It says, where am I? In verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I've been a minister now for over 25 years. If Christ did not rise from the dead, all this stuff I've been doing all these years was for nothing. Absolutely nothing. But the reason I'm preaching, and I will continue to preach, is because I know Jesus rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
It's a fact. Our preaching is not useless. You know, and I get excited. Sometimes people ask me, you know what? You know, you used to be a lawyer and you're not practicing law anymore. I say, you know, I'm still practicing law. I'm just pleading a different kind of case now. And guess what? I haven't lost one yet. I haven't lost one case yet. Why? Because of the resurrection. Okay, it's not the constitution. This is my constitution. This is what I talk about. Are you with me? I also sell insurance. Eternal life. And it costs you nothing. That's what preaching is all about. But you see, if Christ is not risen, then you talking to people about God, you talking to people about Jesus, is a total waste of time. But it's not. As a Christian, as a child of God, amen?
Amen?
Number two, very quickly, the apostles were false witnesses. That's what it tells us in verses 14 and 15. It says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. You know, if you think about it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Bible says then all these apostles, all the first century Christians were false witnesses. When a person bears false witness, he usually has a motive for doing so. And so you ask the question, what motive had these men have for concocting such a story? What's the motive? What is to be gained by this? Except the fact that it was true. Are you with me? Again, remembering the fact that after Jesus died, they all scattered. They all went back to their lives. They were dejected. They thought everything was over. They felt helpless and hopeless. What changed? What changed them? The resurrection. When Jesus showed back up, all of a sudden, there's a bounce in their step. And Jesus restores all of them, including Peter. By asking him three times, do you really love me? Peter says, yes, I do. And he says, feed my sheep. Do you really love me? He says, feed my lambs. He didn't look at Peter and say, you know what? I gave you the keys in Matthew chapter 13. Obviously, remember, Matthew wasn't written at that time. But again, in the day and age of technology, hey, Peter, I gave you the keys in Matthew chapter 13. Give my keys back. He didn't do that. He forgave them and restored them. And breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And then you see these guys, after they were baptized by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they go out and they're preaching the word. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees took note that these were unschooled, ordinary men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. What changed them? It was the resurrection. And so, brothers and sisters, you know what? I know I say this a lot, and I don't know how Richard gets to this point. You know, I think about it every and every day. Why? Because this is what I think about. Every day when I wake up, I don't know about you. You know, when I sleep very soundly. Okay? My wife tells me I snore. I stayed up one night to find out if I did, and I didn't snore. But I don't know about you. I'd be in deep sleep. And I just feel sad. I go, she'll just tap me. Move. And then I turn to the other side. 10 minutes later, she put, what's up? You're snoring. Oh. I have to be resurrected every morning. But you see, every single day you and I get up, that's a resurrection. Because I promise you, one day you're not going to get up. And the cool thing is, I don't know if you noticed in the passage, Christians don't die. They fall asleep. Now it's deep sleep, really deep sleep. The sleep is so deep that only the trumpet on that final day when Jesus comes back is going to wake you up. Are you with me? But it is still sleep nonetheless. So when you see a loved one in a casket, they're sleeping. They're on the other side now. To us, they're sleeping. And they're going to wake up one day. That's incredible to me. But you see, these guys were not false witnesses. Again, what would they have gained by coming up with such a story? Nothing. I'm not going to die for a lie. You can forget that. Are you kidding me? Surely they didn't die for a lie. In verse 15, it says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. Jesus is alive. Yes, I know we live in a country that's very tolerant and rightly so. But the Bible is the Bible. Jesus was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except via me. Say, well, it doesn't matter which way you go. You want to be this, that's entirely up to you. That may work in America. That doesn't work in the Bible. I'm sorry. Oh, you people think you're so superior. No. We're just beggars who found bread. And we're being called to tell other people where to find the same bread. So that when they fall asleep, one day they're going to rise up and be with God. That's what this is about. Amen? Number 3, it talks about how our faith is futile. In verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You know, we're all sitting here this morning because we believe that, you know, Jesus came into this world, took up human form, died for our sins, was crucified on the cross, and on the third day he rose. That's the reason why we're sitting here this morning. I got a question for you. Have you seen the grave? Have you been to Palestine? Chances are you haven't. But you believe it. It's by faith. It is by faith. You have faith. We have faith in all things. How come we can't have faith in what God says? Think about it. Today is April 20th. God willing, you keep on working on your job like you've been doing the entire month. Come April 30th, they're going to put your money in your bank account. Those are your wages. Are you with me? You've earned them. And you're going to be expecting them to deposit that money at the end of the month, or there's going to be some trouble. Why? Because you're not working for nothing. But let me tell you something. Every single day you get up and you go to your job, you go there by faith. That man, that company is going to pay you at the end of the month. They didn't show you the cash at the beginning of the month. Say, hey, guess what? Here's your check. Now, work, and then we'll give it to you at the end of the month. You're walking by faith. Are you with me? So we know what it is to live by faith. We operate by faith every single day. When you got up this morning and got into your shower, you know, to take a shower, you turn the knob and you expect the water to start falling. That's faith. If you didn't believe there was going to be any water coming, believe me, you wouldn't have turned the knob. So don't tell me you don't know what faith is. Are you with me? Prayerfully, by the time we're done with service this afternoon, sometime you're going to be hungry. Okay? Someone is going to put some food in front of you, or you're going to prepare something for yourself, or you go to some fast food place. Whatever it is you're doing, it's okay. But by faith, you believe that once I put this stuff into my stomach, I'm going to feel better about myself. You don't sit there eating, thinking, okay, at the end of this time, I'm still going to be hungry. That's faith. But you see, we're talking about a faith that's going to take us to heaven one day. We're talking about a faith that means something. Amen. This is the faith that we have to hold on to. Our faith is powerful. And you got to hold on to it. Ain't no wonder that that's always what the devil wants to take away from you. Your faith in God. Getting you to question God. Getting you to question God's goodness. Especially when you're going through hard times. We all go through them. Jesus went through hard times. Go read his life history. I think I said this in midweek service. I can't imagine what it was like being like Jesus. Being Jesus. People questioning your motives. Say, aren't you the son of Joseph? Where are you doing all these miracles? You know, Gary said this morning we shouldn't be trash talking. If I was Jesus, oh man, there's going to be a lot of trash talking. Hey, that's just my sinful self talking. Here I am. You know, we grew up in the same neighborhood. And yeah, after I received the Holy Spirit at John's baptism, and I come out and say I'm the son of God, and this joker that I grew up with is going, Jesus, you the son of God? I say, now watch, okay? Hey, Elijah, come over here. I'm going to turn him into a rabbit. And then I will turn him back into a human. Watch. Whew. Jump. Move. Where your camera at? Where your camera? Take a picture. Uh-huh. Okay? Watch this now. Okay. Boom. Come right back. Now go tell everybody in the neighborhood what just happened. They didn't believe him. Most people that were following him did not believe he was the Messiah. The Bible says he came to which was his own, and they rejected him. But we know what faith is. We're talking about a God who rose from the dead, and you and I are claiming our lives on it. Paul Azinger, a professional golfer, was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He had just won the PGA Championship and had 10 tournament victories to his credit. He wrote, quote, "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer." Then another reality hit him even harder. "I'm going to die eventually, anyhow, whether from cancer or from something else. It's just a question of when." He says, "Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." Then he remembered something a friend said to him. "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living, go into the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living." It's all about perspective. Number 4, finally, very quickly. It says in verse 17, "Not only is your faith futile, we are still in our sins." It says in verse 18, those also who are falling asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." I mean, think about the implications. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are all lost. All the sins we've ever committed, God is going to hold it against us one day. Because the gospel simply is Jesus came into this world to die for our sins so that you and I will not have to pay for the consequence of those sins later. On the other side, are you with me? So if Christ didn't die, if Christ wasn't risen, then we're still in our sin. We're all going to hell. You might as well enjoy all this stuff because we're all going to the same place. But I got news for you. Christ did come and die for our sins. Amen? Amen? We have over 300 references in the New Testament talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That's a lot. I mean, 5 would be good. 100, okay. Over 300 references to the resurrection of Jesus in Scripture. We are not still in our sins. God has forgiven us. And the resurrection, believe it or not, is the impetus for evangelism. Because that's what makes us go to want to tell other people that, you know what, hey, I got my sins forgiven. Man, let me tell you the kind of horrible husband I used to be. Let me tell you the kind of liar I used to be. Let me tell you the kind of drunkard I used to be. But Jesus turned me around. And he can turn your life around also. That's what the message is all about. That's what it's always been. Because Jesus rose, brothers and sisters, he's coming back one day. He's coming back one day. That's what the Bible teaches. Steve Collier read this last Sunday in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. So you and I are going to wait for that glorious hope, glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prior to that, it talks about how this grace, Jesus dying for us, that's what teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly living. But at the end of it, it talks about how we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know what that means? We know the final score. We know how this thing ends. And it gives us a lot of security. Extremely amount of security. Because we know how the game ends. And that's why, again, because of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Read the entire chapter 15. At the end of it, in verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's what it's all about. Your work, your labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain. Mine also. It's not as if we're doing things to try and earn our salvation. We already have it. We do good because we're saved. We love people. We serve. We do everything God tells us to do because we are saved. Not because we're trying to get saved. I got it. I'm a child of the king. You're a child of the king also. You're a prince. You're a princess. We're already living in the palace. Are you with me? Oh, one day this world is going to see it. And that is the confidence that you and I have. You know how this thing ends. And that's where our confidence needs to come from. You see, the resurrection, through the resurrection, Jesus proved that he is indeed the Son of God. Because again, if there is no resurrection, Christianity collapses. We might as well shut up the doors and go home. We might as well forget all this stuff. We're wasting our time. But that ain't the case. I'm a huge basketball fan. And the playoffs have started. The Hawks beat the Indiana Pacers last night. I saw that one coming. I'm going to be honest with you. We beat them last week too. But anyway. But I'm rooting for my Miami Heat to three-peat. Okay? That's my team. Okay? Now, hang on. This time last year, game 6 in Miami, they bring the trophy out. They bring the yellow rope, kind of to cordon off the crowd, to make sure they don't run onto the... and I'm sitting there and I'm like, I can't believe this. How did we get to this point? And you know me, I started praying. And before you know it, we're tied. We're going to overtime. I'm thanking Jesus the whole time. I kid you not. I'm sure my neighbors. I wonder sometimes the kind of conversations, you know, that go on in their house, because all of a sudden you'll see, "Thank you, Jesus." But that's me watching basketball. But I'm sure they're going, "What's wrong with that guy?" But anyway. Obviously, we won that game. And I knew there's no way in the world we're going to lose game 7, not on the Heat floor. But you see, like I said, this time last year, I didn't know what the score was going to be. I was very nervous. I was praying. I was begging God. I kid you not, on my knees with my hands raised. Okay? That's just the way I roll. When I get into something, I get into it. Whole heart, everything. I don't know how to do things halfway. But anyway, but the point is this. Here we are. The playoffs have just started. I have no idea how this season is going to end. I'm praying and hoping that my team wins. You know? So we can say, we three-peated. That's awesome. Imagine if I knew that, you know what, despite how well the San Antonio Spurs are playing, we're going to beat them in the final. Or whether it's going to be Oklahoma City Thunder. I don't know. But between now and the end of May, I will keep on praying and I'll keep on watching. because I don't know what the final score is going to be. But with this life, brothers and sisters, with the resurrection, we know the final score. So you can relax. You can cheer. Because you know that one day, he's going to show up and take us home to be with him. Happy Easter. God bless.
Let us go to God in prayer. Dear precious God, Father in heaven, we pray that our worship service to you was a fragrant offering to your nostrils this morning. And we just want to come to you in thankfulness, Father. We want to thank you for watching over us and our children in the dark of night and in the dawn of day. We want to thank you for protecting us from danger and harm, for turning our blunders and our mistakes into blessings. We thank you, Father, for all these things. And if all that weren't enough, Father, we thank you for offering us salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Father, we are so thankful for the resurrection, so much that we put all of our faith and everything we have in it, because we know you will not let us down. Father, we pray for the sick. We pray for the homeless and the hungry. And Father, we pray for this lost world. Father, please forgive us our trespasses and our mistakes and our sins, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us, all the many blessings and things that we do not deserve. These things and all things we thank you for and we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.